Well, I've really enjoyed this kind of preaching where we just take a small passage of Scripture, but especially because it is the beginning of everything else in the Bible. It is these three verses that begin everything. And as I said before, if you take the book of Genesis, the first three chapters, it tells the whole story of all the theology that follows the rest of the Bible all the way to the end. And I don't think I could show this. It would take weeks and weeks for me to show this, but it's the truth. And a lot of preachers have seen this, even in the creation account itself. I'm going to read the first two verses that I read last week again. Genesis 1 and 2, the first part. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Aren't you glad that God did not stop there? That's what I said last week. We're glad He didn't stop there. But where is God in all this chaos and all this disorder? And it's the next part of the verse 2. The second part of the verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So over this creation that was sort of like formless, empty, and dark, the Spirit of God was hovering. So this sermon series shows us, again, this sermon series shows us that the creation account reminds us of the old life and of the new life, the old creation and the new creation. And today we're looking at how the God of order, this is our theme, this sermon theme, how the God of order is willing and waiting to work with our disorder. That's what we see here. There was disorder in creation, and the Spirit of God was hovering over that because something was about to happen. Now, creation shows us the pattern of recreation. It shows us the pattern of regeneration, of salvation. And so, we said last week that God sticks with what He starts, no matter what it looks like. He sticks with it. He sticks by it. But this week, we're going to show what his motivation is, what He's thinking about, what He wants to do. And that is, the Spirit moves with concern. The Spirit moves with concern over the world's disorder. He did it originally. The Holy Spirit did this originally in the original creation. And He does it now in a fallen creation, wishing and waiting and wanting to work His wondrous power in transforming creation into recreation, transforming our creation into a new creation. Each of us here are created beings, and God wants to recreate us in His image again through the image of Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 2, we are introduced now to the third member of the Trinity. We say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're introduced to the third member of the Trinity. And you have to remember this. In the beginning, God. That word God is plural, Elohim, plural. But it starts created, singular verb. That's Trinitarian grammar. It's like it doesn't work with us in our minds. Wait, plurals and a singular verb, that's not good grammar. No, it is the best grammar in the universe because it describes our God. He is three in one. His unity is perfect. And so we see how all of the Godhead were involved in the creation. We're going to see how Jesus is involved later. But right now, we're jumping to the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit involved in creation? He is God, and as God, He's part of the creation process. And as God, He's part of the recreation process. This is what we're going to look at in this passage today. Now, whatever the Holy Spirit does is special. Anything the Holy Spirit does is very, very special. But often, when He does something that's especially significant, He signifies that, or He announces Himself and manifest something. And what we see here, we call this the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When he shows himself in a special way, we call it the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, he is manifesting himself, hovering over creation. The word hovering means brooding over, as a hen broods over her flock, her nest of chicks, you know, to watch over that nest, brooding over to make special care that nothing happens to that nest. And so we see this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Ruach. That's the hard word to pronounce, but it means wind. It means breath. And so his name identifies how he works, and his name also identifies the way that he manifests himself. Now, in the creation account, he was like a wind that was sort of blowing over the formless, empty darkness, these waters that were just formless, empty darkness, to bring it to life and to order and to harmony. It's like there was just an anticipation of what was about to be done. And we see this kind of hovering, we see this kind of watch care, and we see it in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. When he works the new birth, when he works salvation, he manifests himself like wind. Here's what it says in John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You know, God does not like to be put in a box. And we like to build nice theological boxes for God. And you know what? He likes to jump out of them. And sometimes we'll say, this is how a person needs to get saved. But did you know something? This verse says, the wind, that is the Holy Spirit, blows where he wants to. He does what he wants to. Oh, but you've got to get saved this way. You've got to come to our church. You've got to follow our doctrine. You've got to do this or that. And we have this special... Oh, yeah, we believe the Apostles' Creed. But we have this special doctrine. If you don't have this special doctrine, you're not going to get it into the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit does what he wants to. And he blows where he wants to. And that's how everyone is born of the Spirit. So many times you say, I want this person to be saved. But you know, the Holy Spirit does as he pleases. That's what it says here. The wind blows wherever it pleases. God's Holy Spirit does as he pleases. And you can't control the Holy Spirit and make him work faster. And you can say, oh Lord, save my children now. And you know what? God wants to save them more than we want them saved. God wants to change people's hearts more than any prayers that we can pray. But he also knows the plan. And he also knows their hearts. And he also knows how to blow his wind. And you know, we can't determine that. And I have to say, Rosemary and I have prayed for our kids for years. And we wanted to see results sort of quickly. But we had to keep praying and praying and waiting and waiting for the Holy Spirit to move. And you know what? He's starting to move with our children. Many of them are really starting to get into the Word of God and to follow God. And some of them are going back to church, which they hadn't been doing for a little while. And God is finally answering our prayers. He did as he pleased, not just according to what we wanted. We couldn't make him work any faster because he knew the right way to work. And he is bringing our children around. He's still working with them. And the Holy Spirit is also manifest in his empowering. How he empowers us to live. How he empowers us to live the Christian life, the spiritual walk. He manifests himself as wind. This is how he started out. When we think about how the church was born on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it came like a mighty rushing wind through the house where they were. and then tongues of fire came on their face. All kinds of symbolism happened that day. But what we remember is the house was shaken by this wind. And that's the initial event. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. Now, we can say, well, what identifies Spirit filling then? Is it because they spoke in tongues that day? You know, some people say you have to, you have to speak in an unknown tongue to be saved or to be walking with God. Now, I have to tell you the truth. I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. The Lord filled me when I was a young kid, and I do speak in tongues. But you know what? That's not the most important thing. Because what happened on the day of Pentecost is that they were communicating to the people who came to them. And it's very interesting. One of the languages was the Judean language. It was their own language that they were speaking. So those tongues were spoken so that the people coming from foreign places could hear the word of God. And that is what the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is for, so that He might anoint our lips to make our lips be godly lips that bring people the word of God, His message for them. So we pray for that. When we want to witness, we say, Holy Spirit, help me share the gospel with that person. But a godly witness is more than just our talk, isn't it? It's not just what comes out of our lips. You know, we have to speak out of a life that is a different life than those around us. It has to be a changed life, or we're not really telling them any good news. If it hasn't changed you, why should I take it? You know, you're the same old sinner you always were, you know. Well, God's got to get a hold of us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit empowers our lives so that we can live a holy life. Because why? Well, He is holy. He's not just Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. And when He fills us, He's going to make us holy. And it's not like holy and in the sense that, well, you're holier than thou. No, it's because holy because we're closer to the Holy One. You know, you really can't be holy in yourself. You can't just say, I've got God's holiness and I'm taking it over here. You know, that's not how it happens. Holiness is when you get so close to God, or God gets so close to you that He rubs off on you. He's holy. And if He rubs off on you, you're going to be holy. So be close to Him. And getting close to Him is through the Holy Spirit. Now, God isn't a ventriloquist. And God doesn't use us as puppets. And He doesn't use believers like this speaker or this microphone and speaker system, this sound system. That's not how God speaks through us. It was just mechanical. We hear a thing and then we share what we hear. God wants to really come from us. He has recreated us. He has created us. We're all creatures of God. But He has recreated us to be holy people. To be people who function like Him. Who live like God. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect. How can I be perfect like God? Well, we be holy like God. We're to be holy like God and be set apart like God by being like Him, by being close to Him. God wants to take our disorder and turn it into holy habits and a holy lifestyle. And this doesn't come from sermons. You can hear as many sermons as you want. It comes by the movement of the Holy Spirit. I love that quote. I'm going to read it again. Again, it comes by the movement of the Holy Spirit. It's not like hearing how many messages. How many messages of David can I hear, or Terry, or Don, or other people on the radio? How many messages can I get this week so I can be a holy person? That's not it. What it is, it's the moving of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'll read this quote from Travis Hedrick. God's Spirit moves so that His people will move. Like a tree being blown by the wind, we need the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow in our branches and move us, stir us, and change us. I love that quote. That's a blessing. Well, the movement of the Holy Spirit, this He hovered. And it does say in the King James, He moved. He was moving. He was moving over creation. The original movement was not matter in motion. It was God moving over matter. And that's so important in the creation account. Because you see, God was moving over matter with a divine intent to create beautiful design. Many, many beautiful designs that we are still enjoying today. Now, we don't have Eden. I mean, we're going to have paradise in heaven and that kind of thing. We don't have Eden today, but the leftovers are fantastic. The leftovers from the fall, God's grace that still is in nature and so on, beautiful, wonderful, lovely. But it's not what it's going to be. It's going to be even more beautiful. When I was in high school, I discovered something. And if you guys haven't read this, it's that little track over there, Journey to the Center of My Heart. Now, I know that's going to be hard for you to read. But if you just take your time and take it slow, and if you have questions, we can talk about it. But you know what? Just read it and see what happened in my life as a teenager, trying to wrestle with this science that was being taught to me. Well, I found out, and I'll make it short because it's already printed over there, I found out in high school that evolutionism, nobody calls it evolutionism, but I'm calling it evolutionism, evolutionism required too much faith. It required too much faith. Because, now, here's the thing. The mind behind evolution was not Darwin. People think it's Darwin. It's not. It's a man named Herbert Spencer. His writings affected Darwin and many other philosophers. And it spread not just in science, but into philosophy, and it spread to sociology through Herbert Spencer. This idea of evolution. Here's what he said. He said that everything came from mixing time, space, matter, force, and motion. Just a mixture and interaction of those things. But when he said that, he plagiarized Genesis. He got his list from the first books of Genesis. You'll find every single element there in Genesis account. The one thing he didn't do as a plagiarist was he neglected the author. He did not give credit to the author, but his godless, now here's the thing, godless with a dash and a L-E-S-S instead of godless, because there's two things. That's a godless man. No, he had a godless. There was no God in his philosophy. So his godless philosophy has been the foundation of secularism in our culture today. Herbert Spencer. We owe it to him. Well, he gave us the modern shape of society. And in giving us the modern shape of society, he gave us a new God of creation. And that new God of creation is chance. Or a better word is accident. All of these things moving together by a series of accidents produced everybody sitting here today. And all the beauty of nature and all these wonderful things by a series of accidents. So this new God of accidents, you know, how would you like it if you were told that your birth was an accident? Your birth was an accident. How would you feel? That is exactly what evolutionism, the belief, the religious belief in chance and accident, that is exactly what evolutionism says about you. We're all accidents. Yeah, what does that give us any meaning? Oh, it doesn't. Believing in evolutionism And some people do, believing in evolutionism, they trust their own natural powers. I'm survival of the fittest. I can overcome. It reminds me of this sculpture I saw. It was a naked man in a rock, and he had a chisel. It was a sculpture. He had a chisel and a hammer, and he was carving himself. Of course, it was a statue. He was holding still. But you can see what his process was. He was a statue carving himself out of the rock. And that is what this is trying to say. That we on our own can survive. We're the survival of the fittest. We can solve our problems on our own. And this is not true. We can't do it. But it's a true sculpture. Because what the real story of the sculpture is that sin lulled the sinner to sleep in wet cement. And when he woke up, it was concrete. And he grabbed some tools of science and philosophy and religion, and he's trying to carve himself out of that cement and chisel himself out. But he can't do it with those tools. There's only one way to solve the disorder of sin, and that is by the orderly God hovering over us to do His work, willing and waiting to do His work. And we see this so clearly, how God's heart is moved. How God's heart is moved when He sees the disorder, when He sees the sin, when He sees people running away from His Word and His ways, and He longs to bring them back. Here's what Jesus said about brooding, the Holy Spirit, brooding over the sinner's chaotic life. Because Jesus speaks about how the Holy Spirit does that over the sinner's heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And that is this brooding that happens in the Holy Spirit. This word hovering, again, in the Hebrew, is brooding like a hen over her chicks to make sure they don't get out and get hurt, but keep them in the fold. The God of order is willing and waiting to work with our disorder. But His way of correcting us involves us. It involves us. This is the method of the Holy Spirit. Hovering over, not invading the sinner's heart. He doesn't just push His way in. He hovers over, ready and waiting, ready and willing. Now, God's approach is to start from the outside. And He wants to draw Himself to us by our inside, from within, okay? But He works from the outside. It's an external work. What are some of the external things that God uses? He uses His Word. This Word is on the outside of us, but we need to get it on the inside. And when we do, it will draw us to God. We get His Word in sermons, in tracts that we read, like that little tract is a tract over there that I wrote, or testimonies that we hear from people. That's why I encourage everybody to share, so that we can share our testimonies and draw each other closer to God. Or we hear things through the media, and there's all kinds of media now. There's internet, too, as well as television and the radio, or CD players, or MP3 files, or whatever you want to listen to. The Word is external, and it's to draw you internally. Or we have the circumstances of life. Some of the little miracles, everyday miracles, are meant. They're on the outside, but they're meant to draw us from the inside towards God. And I have to say that some of these are not just little miracles. Some of them are big judgments. And I was reminded when I was thinking of this about Rosemary's grandfather, who survived being struck by lightning when he had lifted up his fist and shook it at God because his fields were not getting any rain and the other fields around him, his neighbors, were. And he got struck with lightning, but he survived. So he got another chance. You know, and I don't know, maybe Rosemary wouldn't be here if he didn't get another chance. But anyway, external things that are supposed to try in some way to draw us to God. And then there's something else. It's the conscience. And you might say, well, wait a minute. The conscience is on my inside. It's the conscience that God has given you. You know, you have a telephone maybe inside the house, or you have a cable that has TV. But guess what? That little cable box or that telephone, it's attached to a line outside your house. It's coming from the outside, and it's coming into you. Your conscience is like that telephone. Your conscience is like that cable TV. And here it is. You're ready to do something that's just not too good, and all of a sudden, the phone rings, and it's God. And He's saying, no, that, don't do that. It's your conscience, and it's coming from the outside. God has given all these things, the external things, to try to draw us to Himself. And this is how the Spirit works. It's our free will. He hovers over our free will. We have to choose. He's like a gentleman. He won't barge in, but he's also like a salesman, and he's very persistent. He's very persistent to make the sale with us. And you know, he never gives up. Jesus keeps knocking. He just keeps knocking persistently, but we must open the door. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And he doesn't say, I stand at the door and I stop knocking. No, he stands at the door and he knocks on people's hearts for sometimes all their lives. Free will can run away. But God is also free, and he chooses to pursue. We can run, but God chooses to pursue us. And the Holy Spirit keeps on pursuing us. It's like the divine chase. If you've ever read this poem by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven. How many have heard that poem? The Hound of Heaven. Oh my goodness, what a poem. And it's very literary. It's a little tough. But boy, the theme of this poem is exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing. We're running away, and the Holy Spirit's chasing us. He's chasing us like a hound dog. And he's after in the hunt. And he's hunting us down. And he's hunting us with love as we're running away from him in fear. Fear, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears I hid from him and under running laughter. But up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instance they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. That's a little tough literary stuff. But all of creation chases us as we are fleeing away. We say, creation is chasing us? Yes. Because all of nature has the signature of God written all over it. And we cannot get away from the voice of the hound. God hovers over nature and has stamped his stamp of ownership on nature. And all nature, no matter where we run and no matter how we try to hide, God runs after and pursues us through the things around us. Everything. All of the beautiful, beautiful flowers. Everything. God speaks to us and says, come to me. This is beauty. This is love. This is joy. Come to me and find it. That's God's voice in nature. The God of creation is the God of recreation. The God of order hovers over our disorder and is ready to work with it and change it. Deism. That kind of God is absent. Our God, the God of the Bible, is involved. He's involved. The accident God of evolutionism offers no rhyme or reason why we even exist. Why we're important at all. Maybe we're not important at all. We're just like a flea. If we get squished, it's just like a flea being squished in the accident God of evolution. The true God created us with a purpose. He created us on purpose. And he sent his son to rescue us when we went astray and we chose chaos and emptiness in the sin we fell into. He came to rescue us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit wants to finish the job. You know that phrase, finish the job? You've heard that. It's a good phrase. It's a good motto. It's God's motto. It's the Holy Spirit's motto. And I know that because Philippians 1:6 says so. It says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to finish the job that He started with us. When we surrender to the Hound of Heaven, and we should, when we surrender to the Hound of Heaven, we find that our pursuer is the lover of our souls. He's after us to hunt us down if we're running from Him, because He's the pursuer of our souls. He's the lover of our souls. And here's what it says in the last part of that poem. Halts by me that footfall? Is my gloom, after all, shade of His hand, outstretched caressingly? And here's God's words at the end. Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am He whom Thou seekest. Thou drovest love from Thee who drovest me. Let's pray. Father God, we do not want to drive You away. We don't want to try to drive ourselves away from You. Lord, You're pursuing us and we want to be pursued by You. We do not want You to stop. We want You to finish the job You started with us. And help us to have a will for it to happen. Help us, Lord, to give in to the hovering, the waiting, the wanting to work of the Holy Spirit that hovers over us like a hen hovers over the brood of young chicks. Lord, we need Your holiness in our lives. We need Your word upon our lips. We need, Lord, Your work in our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.